The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
Hey, will you take your Bibles, Acts chapter 17, and kicking back to the video a second, I'm sure we have all seen or we've all been a part of some misguided and forced conversations about Jesus. So today we're going to be talking about the good news of Jesus. If you're new to the Christian faith, you might say, who is Jesus? We believe Jesus is the God-man, that Jesus came to this earth perfectly, the just for the unjust, and by his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we can now be reconnected with God. God has left us here to share the good news of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. That's what it means to evangelize, that you and I are to share the good news about Jesus. So right at the forefront of our sermon, I just want to give you the main idea we're going to be talking about today. We need an evangelism that is running to people, not away from people. We need an evangelism that's running to people, not away from people. And I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 17, and I'm just going to start working my way through this passage, starting in verse 16. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens. Now, despite what Pastor Brian will tell you, this is not Athens, Georgia, all right? This is Athens, Greece, all right? And Athens, Greece was the intellectual capital of the world. I want you to think Oxford and Harvard and Johns Hopkins all wrapped up into one. Not only was it an intellectual center, it was also an art and it was an athletic center. You may recognize Athens as the birthplace of the Olympics. Here's what the Apostle Paul, I'm going to keep reading verse 16. It says, he was deeply distressed when he saw the city was full of idols. I wonder, has this ever happened to you in Baltimore or in Washington, D.C.? You look at the city, you're distressed about what's going on. I mean, we should all look at the cities. We shouldn't run from the cities. We should look at the cities as saying, God, in his sovereignty and in his providence, he's given us cities, cultural places of influence, intellectual places of influence. And if you read in the first part of Acts chapter 17, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but it's verse 3 or 4 or whatever it is. It says, these men who were sharing about Jesus turned the world upside down. That should be what our prayer is for Washington, D.C., for Baltimore, that the world would be turned upside down for Jesus. So as Paul thought about the distressed cities, what did he do? Well, Paul actually did what he always does. I want you to look now at verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with those who worshiped God. That's where he always started. Then it says, as well as in the marketplace, every day with those who happened to be there. The marketplace in the ancient cities was not just a place where you went and bought milk and eggs. It was actually a cultural center. So Paul was not standing in the line at Target asking people awkward questions about their faith. That's not what he was doing. He was engaging them because he's been provoked by their idolatry. His distress moves him to actually do something. He wants to talk to people about these idols who are making all of these promises, but they aren't delivering. That's the first thing I actually want to focus on in the text. Grieve over idolatry and do something about it. Grieve over idolatry and do something about it. We see a pattern in Paul in how we are to relate to our city. Paul saw Athens' idolatry and it broke his heart. He didn't run away though in fear. He didn't say, you know, gotta get my family. We gotta move out to the country somewhere. Actually, he ran toward it in love. You see, when people encounter temples like were in Athens, as large as they were, they tend to either be enamored, they want a piece of the action, or they want to run away from it. So I've got a question for you this morning. When you see idolatrous structures in our society, what is your reaction? I want you to think for a minute. you can answer this out loud if you want. I want you to think about, what is the largest place of worship in Prince George's County? Do you know what it is? What's the largest place of worship in Prince George? It's not our church, all right? Their church is larger. What's the largest house of worship in Prince George's County? Do you know? Yeah, I hear some church names. I hear some other things. Some of you must have had my notes. I got a picture for you. Yeah, there it is. FedEx Field. Do you know how many people worship there 8 Sundays a year? Over 80,000 people worship there. You might say, no, that's a stretch, Pastor Brent. They're not really worshiping. Oh, yeah? They're all wearing the Redskin colors. They call themselves fanatics or fans. I wonder if I ask some of you, we're going to have a special Sunday here in our church, and I'm going to ask all of you to dress like swine. I mean, would you do it? Would you like put a snout on your nose? Some of these people, you know them, right? They dress like swine when they go to this game, the hogs, right? And they are into it. Now, the rest of you are annoyed by that, so let's get rid of that, all right? So it's okay to be impressed by things like that, but it should grieve you that people give more glory to that than they do God. So church, this is what we must do as a church. We must be deeply aware of our culture, able to dialogue with it, but untainted by it. We need to be aware of our culture. That doesn't mean we go get in a cave somewhere and get with people all like ourselves and like, I ain't going out there. No, we have to be in the world, the Bible says, but not of the world. You know, a lot of Christians that I meet really aren't in the world. They like put up with the world. They tolerate. They're not in the world. They're not talking to their neighbors. They're not talking to coworkers. They're not finding out what questions they have in their lives. They're not in the world. We need to be aware of our culture, and we need to be able to dialogue without being untainted by it. We need to pay attention to it. You know, the reason why Paul was so upset about the idolatry of his culture, he had spent time getting to know it. Most of us, we just get all peeved about our culture, but we're not actually listening to what people are saying. Now, here's an irony. We send people overseas to be missionaries, and they spend months trying to understand the people they're about to reach. The sad thing is, most of them have better insight into that culture than we do into our own. Now, I'm not advocating that we sit around watching filthy movies and call it cultural research, okay? But that you stay engaged for the purpose of reaching people. Paul's witness to them, we'll see in a moment, is predicated on the fact that he listened to them. He understood the questions that the culture was asking. Like, this is what Jesus did for us. I want you to think about this. Jesus saw us. We were a mess. We were in idolatry. But instead of condemning us and writing us off, he left heaven. And he came down here to us. He loved us too much to leave us. He loved us too much for us to be in the futility of our idolatry. So if Jesus left heaven, I think we can probably do a lot better job in spreading the good news of Jesus. I think we can probably reach out to neighbors and friends and have compassion and a heart to reach people around us. Here's the second thing I want to look at today. We're going to see this in Paul in the text. Dialogue is a powerful tool, and it should be used more by us. Look at verse 18. It says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. You're like, who are those guys? Well, the Epicureans were basically hedonists. They like pleasure. The Stoics were different than the Epicureans. They were the opposite. They were pantheists. They believed that you could see God in everything. They're all in touch about getting involved with the divine within. And the way you did that was you avoided the cares of the world. Pain doesn't bother you. Pleasure doesn't seduce you. I mean, think Spock for a minute. He'd have been a good Stoic, all right? Now, you might say, I'm not an Epicurean, and I'm not a Stoic, so this doesn't apply to me. But yet, we have people in our day and age, we have popular scientists who say that God is not necessary at all to explain the world. Then you have other people that say, like, God is absolutely necessary. So people a lot of times just kind of develop this attitude is, I don't care. I'm just going to gravitate to whatever works for me. They have a functional philosophy, but it isn't functioning very well. Here's what others said of Paul. If you look in verse 18, it says, some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? If Paul lived today, he'd have filed probably a lawsuit, like slander. Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he's telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. His reasoning was not this, hey, what do you think about Caesar? You think he's good? His reasoning actually goes into gospel centrality. Look at verse 19. They took him, they brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you are presenting? I got a picture for you. This is kind of the remains of the Areopagus where they would gather and reason and talk, the philosophers of the day, and they would pass ideas back and forth. This would be a cool place, one that I'd like to visit sometime. But now look at verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. I want you to get this. This is like true of like a college campus, but I got another application. They spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. This is the theme verse for Facebook. That's all people do on Facebook or social media is they hear or tell something new, right? I imagine Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, he was probably reading the book of Acts one day very diligently. He came across verse 21 and he said, oh man, that's what I want to create. I want to start a company like that. We're going to call it Facebook. So he calls all his bros on the phone. He's like, man, we should do Facebook. All right, I'm done with that, all right? But what's Paul doing here? He enters into dialogue. What I'm doing right now is monologue. I'm speaking, you're listening. Dialogue is when we both speak. And in the book of Acts and in the life of Jesus, you see dialogue happening an awful lot. Sometimes Jesus stood there, he said something, and everybody just shook their head, and they're like, yes, amen. But other times, Jesus dialogued with people, like when he said, who do you say that I am? And there was a conversation. You know, a lot of times when we evangelize, we tend to imitate what we experience on Sunday. You go to work on Monday, you're out with your neighbors on Monday, and you're like, I know I should evangelize because like Brewer just talked about evangelizing, so I know I really need to do it. And so what can I say? I'll just give them that sermon I just heard on Sunday. And you start like preaching to your coworker or your friend, and they're looking at you like, when did this become church? I don't see a choir. I don't hear worship music. You got 95.1 blasting. You got your Bible open. You're preaching to them. They can't understand that. They can't get it. They can't contextualize that. Maybe what you should try to do instead of doing all that is maybe what you should try to do is dialogue. Dialogue. You might say, what would I ask them? Well, here's a couple things that I'll give you. Why don't you ask them a question like this? What do you think about church? Everybody's got an opinion about that, don't they? Someone say, I love it. I used to go. I don't go anymore. I hate it. Bunch of hypocrites. I mean, that'll get a conversation going. Maybe you could ask a question to them like this. Do you ever think you should have more God in your life? See, what am I trying to teach you here? That dialogue is a very important way of communication. That's what Paul is doing. He's dialoguing. He's not skirting around the truth. The truth is central, but he's dialoguing in and around the truth. It's okay to dialogue. You know, some Christians don't share their faith because they think they need to be preachers. What we need to be is dialogical. We need to be able to have a conversation because so much of the Bible is that way. You with me on that? Have conversations with people. Evangelize that way. Here's a third thing I want to look at about Paul. He found points of agreement. So Paul was in the middle of that big building, the Areopagus, and I want you to think of it like this. It's like Paul is on CNN, and Anderson Cooper is interviewing him. All right, and here's what Paul says, verse 22. He stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely, listen, there are idols everywhere, right? There's all these little G gods everywhere. And he says, I see you are extremely religious in every respect. You know, I love how Paul starts out with perception. He doesn't stand up, give me the mic. All of you sit down. You're a bunch of wretched pagans. That's not how he starts. Notice how he starts. He says, people of Athens. He addresses them. They're like, we Athens, all right? That's us. And then he says, I see that you are very religious. How do you think that would make them feel? They're like, thank you very much. Yes, we are. We're religious people. Look at verse 23. He says, for as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found one inscribed to an unknown God. In other words, Paul says, I noticed you. You know, sometimes we are so desperate to get people on our side, we blow right past them. Have you ever done that? Like you're riding down the road and you see someone else walking, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, you got your window down, you're like, hey, and you're already by them. Like, well, whatever, right? Sometimes that's the way we evangelize. We're like, come to church, hey, get saved, hey. We blow right past them. And you know, a general rule is that when people feel they are not heard, they will not hear. When they don't feel heard, they tend not to hear. Paul says, I see you're religious. I walked around, I saw your stuff. Paul said, I took the time to see all these idols and these things going on. And he says, you even have an idol to an unknown God. You're trying to cover it all. You have a concept that there is a God, but you don't know who he is or what he does. Then I love what Paul says next. Follow along. He says, therefore, he says, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Paul, are you sure you want to go there? Paul says, oh yeah, now I want you to watch this. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made with hands. You're like, what about all these other gods, Paul? He said, no, there is one God. There's one God you have been searching for. He made the world and everything in it, and he does not live in shrines made with hands. And if you're in the first century, you would understand this because there were temples everywhere for gods and goddesses. Now, what I'm about ready to say, some of you aren't going to like, okay? I'm going to say it anyway. If I interpret this correctly, that in what I just read, God does not live in this building. Now, he's present in the building, but he doesn't live in the building. So in other words, this is not God's house. You say, now, wait a minute, this is God's house. No, it becomes God's house when God's people are here. Do you agree with me on that? Paul says, don't get it all twisted up. Look at verse 25. He says, he isn't served by human hands. Now watch this. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Now, like, this is mind-blowing truths he's saying. We're talking about this big God. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I thought God needed me. I thought I needed to sacrifice. I thought I needed to climb up the stairs. I thought I had to do all this stuff. No, I'm talking to you about a God who is completely autonomous and independent of me. This God is big, and he's amazing. And sometimes he's just scary, right? You're like, what do you mean he doesn't need anything? Everything needs something, not God. Big picture of God. Look at verse 26. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Every nation came from one person. If you are a racist, you're going to have a problem with this verse. If you're a bigot, you're going to have a problem with this verse. If you're a chauvinist and think women are weak and inferior, you have a problem with this verse. It says, he made one man from every nation. I mean, this is radical. I mean, these people from Athens were like, you know, we're the best. We're the most open-minded people we know. We're the most intelligent. But they were arrogant. They're full of themselves. And Paul says, from one man, he made all of us. That's why I hesitate when I talk to say the word races, R-A-C-E-S. I don't think that's accurate. I believe there is only one human race. There aren't races. There's one race, mankind. Now look at verse 27. He says, he did this so they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now I'm going to say something that's going to also rock your world. What Bible passage is he quoting there when he says, for in him we live and move and have our being? Anybody know? Jeremiah? Is he quoting from Deuteronomy? Like nobody even knows what's in Deuteronomy, right? Is he quoting from Deuteronomy? What verse is he quoting? Is he is not quoting a Bible verse. You know what he's quoting there? He is quoting from a poem written in 600 BC to Zeus. It's almost like what Paul was doing was like putting pictures up of the secular culture on the screen. You know, some people write me sometimes, how dare you do that? Why would you do that? Here's why I do that, because I want to relate to the culture. That's what Paul's doing here. He's quoting from a secular poet. Why? Because these people did not believe in the authority of Scripture. So Paul has to reason with them to get them to pay attention to what the Bible says. And notice what he says here. As even as some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So that brings us to number four, God's greater than you've imagined. That's what Paul's telling them. You got your idols, but big G God is greater than you have imagined. Where do I get this from? Look at verse 29. It says, since we're his offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Then the apostle does something amazing. He says, God made everything in the world and everything in it. It's not evolution. God made it. You mean everything? Yes, I mean everything. You mean everything we see as part of his creativity? Yes. See, if that is true, that's a game changer. He made everything on heaven and earth. It wasn't Caesar who did it. It wasn't your little G God. He tells him, God doesn't live in these churches and temples. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Sometimes we think we can build God a house. Please. You think you can build God a house? Please. I have a friend, his name's Dave. He lives up in Baltimore County. And Dave has a house. I've been to his house a couple times. I don't know how many bedrooms he has, maybe 6, 7, but this is a really nice crib he's got, all right? Behind his house, he has an in-ground swimming pool. And he has a hot tub, and then he's got, like, to the left, this little cabana-type thing. And I just sit there, and I look at it, and I'm like, oh, man, this is a house. This is a house. So the first time I went to Dave's house, there was a bunch of people. We're all there for a meeting. And somebody says to me, you've got to go to Dave's basement. I'm like, I got to go to Dave's basement? I mean, that's weird. I mean, most people don't want anybody in their basement, right? But they're like, you got to go to Dave's basement. And they said, you'll love it. So I was like, how do I ask Dave? I don't know him that well. Do I say, can I go to your basement? And they're like, I'm like, what's in the basement? And there's like a two-thirds or three-quarters full basketball court in his basement. I mean, with two hoops on either side. And I'm not talking about the ceiling 6 foot tall. I'm not talking like you got to duck down to get to the basement. No, I'm talking about the ceiling's like 25 foot tall. Man, this is a basement, isn't it? So I humbled myself and I was like, Dave, can I go to your basement? He's like, oh, come on, man, let's go. And so why do I bring that up? As great as Dave's house is, God's bigger than Dave's house. And if what Paul is saying is true about God, can you really build him a house? I mean, I'm sure God appreciates it, but isn't this the same God who said this, that the earth is my footstool? I mean, when I'm watching TV, I have my chair, right? All guys have their chair. I got my chair. In front of my chair, I have a footstool. But you know what God's footstool is? He's like, let me put my feet up on this thing called the earth. God doesn't need anything. This is radical. He gives us everything that we have. You're like, what about breathing? Yes. What about all the stuff that's going in my body right now that I can't see? You know, my body is trying to process those pancakes I ate. Does God know about that? Yes. I mean, whatever you gobble down for breakfast, whatever it was, your body's doing all that. And Paul says, all of that is from God. He made the whole system, your life. What kind of God is this? I mean, this is incredible. You know, the real God is also not someone you can easily explain. I often tell people who have questions about God that if we're talking about the infinite God, shouldn't we expect things? There are certain things we're not going to be able to explain. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is infinite in power? Yes or no? Do you believe God is infinite in wisdom? Yes or no? Do you believe God is infinite in love? Yes or no? Yeah, if he's all those things, there's going to be things sometimes that happen in our lives we're not going to understand. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't even figure out how to sync my Bluetooth to my phone in the car. And I have an instruction manual. And when I think about a God who creates the complexities of atoms and a guy who has trouble syncing his Bluetooth device, that's a pretty big gap between his power and mine, isn't it? You know, the smartest person in here, you might say, well, that would be me, thank you. The smartest person in here has a brain that's 46 ounces. So you're like, you know, my spouse got a big head. All right, 46 ounces, that's you, all right? Do you know what that is? Like, that's the size of a big gulp at 7-Eleven. You geniuses, you have a big gulp brain, all right? So, they say this at one point that we only use about 10% of our brain. That's 4.6 ounces. You know what that is? That's a little bigger than a Dixie cup. So I'm using a 4.6 ounce cup to figure out the infinite God. There might be some things in his wisdom that might not be easy for me to explain. If there really is a God, it's going to go beyond our questions. I'll admit that's frustrating to me because I want answers to all my questions about God. But if God is infinitely wise, there are things in his plan that I'm not always going to get. Here's what one English author said. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. Isn't that good? All right. Paul ends this by saying this. Look at verse 27. He says, I've put you in this place so that you would seek me. God has you here in Laurel, Maryland, so you can seek him. You might say, not Laurel. It's hard to seek him in Laurel. I'm only here for a couple years, and I'm transferring out. I'm not going to seek him while I'm here. You know, a lot of you might be thinking there are other places in this world it would be better I could seek him, right? You're like, I could really seek God if I was in the Bahamas, right? I could really seek God like if I was in the country. Then I'd seek God. Or I could really seek God if I had some land and some horses. Then I'd be seeking God. I mean, I'd be so holy, they'd be inviting me to conferences to speak. That's how holy I'd be. And Paul says, no, listen, we are here at the Areopagus at this time because God has sovereignly planned for all of us to be here that we might seek him. Right here, we are to seek him. Right here. Laurel, Maryland, we're to seek him. So what ends up happening? Look at verse 30. He says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands people everywhere to repent. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection, some began to ridicule. Others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed. And here's what I want to say about this quickly. You and I should be getting all three of these reactions in our life. When we share the gospel, there should be some people who ridicule us. There are some people that should be curious and say, hey, I got some questions about the Bible. Can I ask you? Can I go to church with you? And there should be other people joining and believing. Do you and do I have these reactions in our life? Church, this is our message and mission. This is what it looks like. The church is here. You realize this, right? The church is here. And we as the church should be making noise. Good noise. And by God's grace and his power, this whole idea, we get in our nice little church building, we get in our chair, we decorate, we have our favorite ministries, we're cute. That's not the end. We are here to impact the world and impact the city. We are to be known as those people who turned the city of Laurel upside down. See, everyone has a longing to be a part of something greater than themselves. This is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be involved as ambassadors, as salt and light in the world. Listen, this is not nice. This is war. Maybe you're here today and you're searching for Jesus. You're like, I don't believe him. I don't have time for him. You know, a lot of people that have trouble with Jesus in the Bible, guess what? They've never even read the Bible. They've never even opened. They've never read it from cover to cover. If you're here and you're searching for Jesus, I would encourage you, read your Bible. You know, there are plenty of Christians in our church. You don't read your Bible either. You want to know, you're like, well, I'm not growing, and I'm thinking about going to another church. We're all growing. Listen, you know how you grow more? Read your Bible. Get in here, study it, read it, look at it, apply it to your life. Read your, you might say, well, I'm too busy to do that. Well, I'm just going to say this, then you're too busy. You can get your Bible on your phone. You can get it in your ear. You can have it playing in your car. I mean, get immersed into God's word. See, when we get immersed into God's word, then we know his love for people, his heart for people. And then we'll want to share his love with other people. You know, I know some of you, you've told me, you don't like President Trump, all right? But if he wrote you a handwritten letter, would you read it? You probably would. If it's from the president, you would read it, though you don't agree with his policies. And I want to say to you today this, the God of the president wrote you a book, a letter. I appeal to you today to read it. See for yourself if these things are true. See if what I'm saying is accurate. See, we need an evangelism that runs to people, not away from people. We don't need an evangelism that says, I'm going to go in a cave somewhere. Oh, the world's so bad. Oh, I'm going to shelter myself. No, we need to run to people and share the love of Christ with them, sometimes on their turf. They won't come in here. There are a lot of people today. They aren't coming in here. They're out there. We need to go reach them. We need to run to them, not away from them. If you need Christ, we invite you today. There's a prayer room right out here, my left, your right. Maybe God's impressing upon you. Maybe you haven't witnessed anybody in a year or 5 years or 10 years. You might say, I feel guilty by this message. I don't like when I feel guilty. Well, can I just tell you, there's grace. Jesus offers grace and pardon. And guess what? You can change your lack of evangelism like today or tomorrow and be a witness for him.